chapter 5, kids are going to take off. Okie dokie. Okay, Galatians 5. In case you missed the announcement, we do have the third edition in. And for a seed faith vow of $200, we'll give it to you absolutely free. So, plus postage of $50 and handling. So we'll get it up to that range when we need to. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to grow in grace and in faith. Personal faith that we might know exactly what you want us to believe. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be continual students until we see you face to face. And I pray you'd help us to understand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians is the 9th book in the New Testament. And in chapter 5, it gives 9 items that's called the fruit of the Spirit. So living on cloud 9, or living a prosperous life in the believer. In Galatians 5, verse 16, all the way to the end, is a contrast between the works of the flesh, what is in the capability of every one of us in our flesh, is described in summary in verse 19, 20, and 21. Okay, but the opposite of that is in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, okay, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I've looked at all, so far 6 of those in 3 different categories: love, joy, peace. Those are attitudes or emotions that we have towards God Himself. Love for God first, and then our joy we get from the Lord, and then our peace we get from the Lord. Okay, so that's the start of the Christian life. And after getting that love right, then the next 3 are our actions that go outward. So the first 3 are upward or Godward. The next 3 are outward or manward. And so our actions towards others is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Where often when somebody is newly saved, they're excited about that, and they're going to go tell everybody about that, and then everybody else saying, "You're crazy, get out of my face." And so that's when you got to start being patient with people, give them the time to digest what you've given them. That's where long-suffering steps in. Gentleness steps in, and then goodness. Goodness by your life being a testimony to them. Okay, the last 3. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are inward. Okay, those are inward. Often you can get by with when you first got saved, you know you're going to heaven, you're excited about that, but then you got to start to grow in faith. Okay, growing in faith personally, because you're going to be dealing with people that have had issues that you're going to need to help answer those questions. So faith, that's what we're going to work on this morning. These 3, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now when I say faith in this context, I'm not saying that you have faith in yourself. What I'm saying is that your faith is yours personally. I'm not saying that you're hypersensitive about it like some folks where you ask them about the Bible or the Lord or eternity. Oh, my faith is personal. Well, if I had that kind, I'd be embarrassed too. And so I jokingly will say that to them. Are you embarrassed about it? So you must be ashamed of it if your faith is personal. Wouldn't you want to express it to others? Okay, and so it's like being, you know, a Cubs fan. You don't want to tell too many people that. Be careful about that. Okay? Embarrassing. Okay, but still the idea is, as your faith goes, you need to grow personally in your faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where he says that we grow in faith. The Lord Jesus Christ used the herb, the mustard seed, to show us that we grow in faith. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You see, your faith is going to be challenged by the events of life and life in general. Often, if you get dealing with an atheist, sometimes people are atheists because they think it's intellectual. That's usually why the young accept it. But other times, people have had something tragic happen in life, and God did not intervene for them when they think he should have. And so that's where they say, okay, then there's no God. So there's a deep wound there that they're harboring. It's a bitterness against God. So your faith is challenged. Faith that is not challenged is really of no value. Now, again, this is an advantage of witnessing, being public about your witnesses, because I guarantee you that when you are public about your witness, you will be challenged. And so will your faith hold up to the challenge? Now, that's where growth in faith steps in. Okay, now this is inward. This growth in faith is inward. Romans chapter 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now the word faith occurs 164 times in Paul's writings. So from Romans to Philemon, 164 times. The rest of the Bible, okay, all the rest, 63 other books in the Bible, okay, 53 plus 13, 66. Okay, so you got it. Of the all the other, faith is found 198 times. Paul runs about 80% of the word faith in his writings alone. So this is obviously significant with the Apostle Paul, where we need to grow in faith. Now, on this idea of faith, faith stems from the Word of God, but when you start traveling around the country and you start asking questions to preachers or whatnot, you'll discover that they've lost their faith. They've lost their faith because they have no Bible. And sadly, if you go to the churches and start asking the right question, okay, if you can ask the right question to the pulpiteer, whoever's behind the pulpit, sometimes they're puppeteers, okay, but when you ask the right question, you discover that 99% of them have never seen a Bible in their life, a perfect, pure Bible in their life, from their own definition. And if they don't have a pure Bible, then they don't have a valid faith, because faith comes from this book. They might have faith in something, their opinion, or faith in themselves, but that's not going to hold up with the test of time. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. And of course, all this goes right back to Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, where Satan attacked the words of God, and that's where all things got going, right back then. And so, when you discover this idea of a perfection of the Word of God, and if you travel around the country, you'll see that Bible believers have the smallest crowds, if you want to call it a crowd. I've learned through the years that if you get dealing with Christians corporately as a body of people, no matter if they're saved or lost, you know, throw in Mormons, throw in everybody in that mix, when you believe in eternal security, 80% of them will dump you automatically. You don't have to break fellowship. They will break fellowship with you. 80%. Now you're down to the 20. If you believe in the preservation of the words of God, that I can get a perfect book in my hands, 19% of that 20% is going to dump you. You're down to 1%. Now of that 1%, the ones that are still at least holding to the book, if you believe in rightly dividing the word of God according to the dispensation, a majority of them is going to leave. And people will get discouraged. And they'll say, what's the use? Who's listening? Well, I tell you who's listening. I am. And hopefully you are. That's the bottom line. Are we listening individually? You see, this is a different viewpoint of the word faith or and or education. Noah preached for 100 years, but seven got in a boat with him. 100 years and he had seven converts. And we, you know, when it's your wife, it's almost kind of like, oh, I have to go with this nut. You know? You know, and the kids, you know, oh, Dad, you know. And a couple of those bombed out. Ham and his wife bombed out on him. But still, he only had seven. Jeremiah preached for 4 decades. And he had less people that's sitting in here probably listening to him. And he wrote 57 chapters in the Bible. Boy, did somebody miss that one. Stephen preached to hundreds, if not 1,000 or more people. Acts chapter 7, what'd he get? A bunch of rocks upside the head. One fella was holding the coats of the ones throwing the rocks. One fella sitting over on the side, probably leaning against the wall, through some circumstances, realized Stephen was right. And that happened to be Saul, who became Paul. He only convinced one guy. You see? And the thing is the bottom line to avoid discouragement is that I'm listening. Are you listening to the words of God? You see, it's not who is listening to you and me that's important. What's important is, are we listening? I know some men down south that are lost as a goose in a horse race and can win a soul to Christ and themselves are lost going to hell. They're not even listening to themselves. You see, the ancient and near forgotten remedy for dejection is this. At least it works for me. And that's a fact. You know, I get talking to young people down there at Purdue and all this stuff, and they say, you can't all answer all my questions. So I said, you can't answer all mine either. So we're in the same boat. I said, but mine works for me. How about yours? It ain't going to work for you. Come to cemetery, pal. It ain't going to work for you. And they may not like what you got to say, but they're going to have to admit at least he's honest about it. You know, why do I believe this King James Bible, the Word of God? Because I believe in being honest. If I didn't believe it's the Word of God, I would not hold it up and say, this is the Bible. I would say, this is the best that I think we can get. I'd be honest about that. You see? And the thing is are we listening? Do you have a mentality of readiness to learn truth from any source about any subject? Most people, when they study the Bible, do you know why they study the Bible? It's so that they can whap somebody upside the head with it. When I'm reading the Bible, oh, so, well, my wife needs this one. Boy, my kids need this one. Oh, yeah, so-and-so needs this one. What about me? Do I need this one? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus Christ and listened to him. And she learned something from Jesus Christ that when she anointed Jesus Christ for his death, on the 10th day of the first month, she took some of this very precious ointment and anointed the head of Jesus and came down his body and kissed his feet. And then Judas was criticizing what she did, and Jesus Christ said, let her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. She could actually say today, she could say, I was the only person who knew what to do at the right time. And she did it. How did she know that? She sat at his feet and listened. She could actually say that. Now the folks, the ladies that came after his death to anoint the body, they were doing something right, but they were doing it at the wrong time. And that's often how it works. A lot of false doctrines or heresies are truths that are truths of another dispensation. They're doing something right, but it's the wrong dispensation. And you see, and how do we know that? We got to listen. We got to listen to Jesus Christ. We got to listen to this book. We got to listen to God trying to get us truth somehow, some way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon the preacher said that when you go into the temple or when you go into a church service, we could say spiritually, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he said this, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We got 2 ears and 1 mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we talk. And if a person's talking a lot, they're going to have to be listening a lot. But the idea of a ready mind, you remember in Acts chapter 17, the people in Thessalonica, it says they were more noble than those because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. The English language is very interesting. Readiness, read, readily. It's somebody who is willing and able. When I was talking to this Catholic friar on the airplane when we flew from Los Angeles to Sydney, I got on my Bible, started reading it. So he asked the question, he said, how do you know what you believe is true? Absolutely. I turned to John chapter 7, verse 16, and I put it right in front of him because he's probably never read a Bible in his life. And I took my finger across the page because he probably had a hard time following the pages or the words. And I said, look here, Jesus Christ said, if a man is willing, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or I speak of myself. I said, isn't that wonderful? He said, well, and then about 30 minutes ago, how do you know absolutely? And so I turned to John chapter 7 and I did the same thing. We did that thing three times. I said, how do you know you're right? Well, I just trust my teachers. I said, you trust your teachers, but what if your teachers are wrong? Well, I just don't want to accept that idea. I said, I trust this book. You see, and it's a matter of willingness. It's a willingness or a ready mind. Now, I've seen the Lord do this for a long time, that if there's a subject, maybe you need to research, or a subject the Lord wants you to come up with, the Lord might give a witness, okay, from a source. Maybe it'd be from the Bible, but maybe it'd be from another source. Okay, if I get one witness, that's okay. I might look at something. Okay, but when I hear a second or a third one, when I get a second one, I start paying attention. And when I get a third one, that's when I really start paying attention. I start researching. A very simple example. Last week, drove out to see Morris. And he brought up a supplement or something you could take in your body for inflammation. And he mentioned the word turmeric. I don't remember hearing that word. Some spice, I guess, you can get. And so, there's one source, turmeric. I think I'll look that up since I respect Morris's opinion about things. I think he's pretty sharp. And so I think I'm going to look that up. And I didn't have time to really look it up yet. And then I'm driving along in a car and I'm just running through the channels, you know, and all of a sudden I hear this guy talking about health, and he talked about coumarin, which is a form of turmeric. I haven't heard them words in years. I said, okay, now I got a second witness. And that ran me right to the internet to start studying on turmeric. And I see, Morris said you take a teaspoon of turmeric with a tablespoon of honey and a tablespoon of apple cider vinegar. And he said, that's for inflammation. I thought, I got that. But you see, the Lord threw them witnesses out. And I said, I'll take that, Lord. And that's what the Lord would do. When he gives you a second witness, you need to research it. I'm not saying you need to accept it. You need to research it. And be willing. It may not work. Or you gotta weed through the true from the false. But you see, this idea of education, we got this thing kind of cattywampus. The world thinks, and America thinks, that if you take a kid and place his rump on a desk, in a chair and a desk for 180 days, that he's gonna learn something. Not if that kid don't want to. Education and growth in faith is an intaking process rather than an outpouring process. How many kids have you heard gone through 12 years of public education and still can't read? Why? They don't want to learn how to read. You see, true education is always an intaking thing. And when a child or an individual wants to learn, that individual will learn. And when a person wants to grow in faith, that individual will grow in faith. I mean, this is always the age-old argument. You know, I hear these young kids down. Well, what about the heathen that have never heard? And I'll jokingly laugh with them, and I say, yeah, you're heathen, you've heard. You know, I said, come on, I thought that was funny. Don't you think that's funny? I said, well, what about the heathen that's never heard? I'll tell them. I said, if they want to know, God will get it to them. Somebody, this one fella, he studied the ocean currents, and he wanted to get some gospel tracts down to Cuba. So he studied the ocean currents, and he'd take a tract, put it in a bottle, seal the bottle, and he'd get on a boat, he'd go out into the ocean. He said, okay, if I drop it here, then it's going to float into Cuba. That's what he was hoping. But he had no evidence, no proof of it. And so he wanted to go a step further. He said, man, I'm going to learn how to fly a plane. I'm going to take this little plane. I'm going to fly over Cuba, and I'm going to throw out tracks over Cuba. Now, that's a dangerous thing. And he chose to do that. He did that. His plane went down in Cuba. So obviously he got arrested. While he was in jail in Cuba, this was back in the late 70s when Jimmy Carter, the peanut guy, was the president. Okay, and when he was in jail, a guy in jail said, I found this literature in a bottle on the beach. And so, praise the Lord for that. It worked. Well, somehow he got exchanged for some political prisoners back and forth through Jimmy Carter, and he came back to the States. So he got out of the mess. But still the idea is that got there. Now, there's a guy in Hawaii that picked up one of those bottles. Now, this guy who was in Hawaii got this bottle, but you mean that thing had to go through the Panama Canal and get all the way over there? God does what he wants. And he could do that. When a person, no matter what culture they live in, if they want to know the truth, God will get it to them. Either by a missionary, either by a track. And if he can't get a human to do his job, then he just might send a dream or vision. Or he might send an angel. He might do that. But God will get the truth when a man wants to know it. You see, thoughts, beliefs are spiritual things. And they can only be inhaled. And you can no more ram a thought or a belief into anyone's head than you can ram a dream into their head. You can't do it. They have to want it. And the single way to inhale thoughts is to listen. And what did Jesus Christ say? What was his favorite saying that he said often? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because growth in faith and education in itself is technically an intaking process. And so what we need to do is keep taking it in, take it in, take it in, keep taking it in. And when the time comes where we bring it, give it out, people will say, oh, okay. And that leads us to the next word, is meekness. Meekness is an attitude of appreciation to the guide of all truth. Okay, if you and I get any knowledge, in 1 Corinthians it says knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. Okay, if a guy gets all this book knowledge, he wants to impress people with his vast knowledge. That's not meekness. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's a braggadocious. Okay, that's heady, high-minded, it says in 2 Timothy. The thing is a meekness of attitude recognizes that the more you know, the more you feel like you don't know. And this is a fact of life. If you take a baseball, which is a knowledge of somebody maybe at 18 years old, maybe a golf ball, okay, and you can cram all their knowledge in that golf ball, okay, and then if you take somebody who's 50, 60, and they got a basketball, that's their knowledge, and if the outside of the ball of both of them is the unknown, which one has more contact with the unknown, the golf ball or the basketball? Well, it's obvious. Hence, the one with a basketball with that knowledge is the one that feels like he knows less. Why? Because he is in more contact with the unknown. And hence, that know-it-all attitude is not over there. The know-it-all attitude is over here because this person may be an expert in this little field, but if you get them off that field, they don't really know much of anything. And you see the idea of meekness. If you would, let's look at a couple places. Look in James chapter 3. A person that wants to impress you with their knowledge, That is a false knowledge. James chapter 3. It says about the Lord Jesus. Now, doesn't God of the Bible have infinite understanding? But yes, it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that the God of the Bible is compassionate toward the ignorant. You know, when God deals with you and I, obviously He knows everything, and He doesn't say to you and I, you dumb thump, you should know this. No, He wants us to get it. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. How do you display that? Well, if you're talking to somebody and this person is highly educated, they may say, well, this is what I've studied. I say, oh, okay, that's interesting. Let me think about that. Well, my reading and my research has led me to understand this. Okay, maybe you're well versed in that. And I'm well versed in that. Well, let's see if we can educate each other and then maybe come up with the truth. And something like that. It says in James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. What's that? Easy. That means that someone feels comfortable to ask you a question. You ever ask somebody a question that's a brainy type and then they belittle you because you didn't know the answer? You know, and that's often when I deal with young kids down at Purdue, especially if they've only had 1 year under their belt. Now they're a sophomore. I usually ask this question. Do you know what the word sophomore means? No, I don't. I said, look it up in a dictionary. Sophomore. It means wise fool. I know that's real encouraging. But that's what it means. And the thing is one person gets 1 year under their belt, they really think they know something. 2 years, okay, 3 years, 4 years. By the fourth year, they'll actually walk out of the school and they'll say this. We have learned that you really can't know anything for certain. And I'll say, I could have saved you a lot of money and would have charged you half the amount to tell you that. Why? It's because they become an agnostic. And an agnostic is somebody that knows everything about nothing. Or nothing about everything. Or who knows what they know. Because they don't know. But yet you can know something, but there's so much unknown, that's where we want to strive for. To be a continual student of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you're dealing with somebody personally, dealing with them personally and gently, preaching is one thing, but personal work is a different thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. See, I believe that it takes more intellect and wisdom to make a complex subject simple than it does to make a simple subject complex. I mean, two, three years ago, a young fellow was, you know, I was down at Purdue holding his scripture sign, and he was just running his mouth and running and talking and talking and talking, and he went on for a long time. Fortunately, I was just still holding the sign, just, I'd say, and I'd throw in something when he would breathe, you know, take a breath, try to throw in something. And after an hour, I said to him this. I said, you'd make a good college professor. Really? Why do you think that? I said, you can talk for an hour without saying anything. He said, you know, people have told me that. He didn't even recognize I insulted him. But you see, why? Because there was no point in his words. He was trying to impress me with his wisdom. Yeah, he was smart. But you see, a person that has knowledge is not trying to impress anybody. He wants to impart that knowledge so when the person walks away, now I understand. That's the goal. Not so they're impressed with your knowledge. They're impressed with the truth, the idea. They're impressed with the Bible. You see, that's what meekness of wisdom will encourage. And the third thing is temperance. Okay, temperance is avoiding the temptation of angrily trying to present your ideas. Okay? Or bullying somebody to accept your ideas. You're going to go to hell if you don't accept that. Well, okay, yeah, they might if they don't trust Christ, but is that fear tactic going to really draw them? Will Christ be a fire escape? How about you need to accept this because God wants you to accept it? Granted, yeah, you still tell them about hell, maybe along the line a person deserves that, but is that a form of bullying? You see, did Jesus Christ tell the woman at the well, you're going to go to hell because you're on your fifth or sixth husband? No, he just told her situation, and she says, man, I think you're a prophet. Well, you got that right. You see, was she going to hell because of her divorce and all that stuff? No. She's going to go to hell because she rejected Jesus Christ. You see, that's the bottom line. Bullying people to overpower them to present your truth or to belittle or berate them to presenting your thoughts, then they're not accepting the thoughts. You see, temperance is a disciplined individual. And they're disciplined, and what we're trying to do is give out the information that God has, in His graciousness, given to us. It's by God's grace. Hey, you know, I went to Grace College for 2 years. I got into the NIV stuff, and I could still be in that. My wife's boyfriend that she was dating before me hit the big time in contemporary music. And some on the other side is kind of thinking, boy, she really flubbed on that one. I mean, he's got one of them Platinum things or whatever, the musical things he's done. But you see, we could still be stuck in that stuff. Can you imagine us being in church, you know, going like this, you know, getting into it? I can't imagine it now. But God in His grace showed me, hey, that book's true. That was God's grace. Showed me that book's true. And boy, when He showed me that book was true and it percolated in, I said, praise God. Praise the Lord for that. You see, knowledgeable people tend to be impatient with less knowledgeable people. And the thing is, we've got to allow them to space to grow. I like this one testimony of a fella. He was out west and he was holding a Bible verse sign. He was passing out gospel tracts. And I don't know if he was doing some street preaching. He was passing out some tracts. And this guy was leaning against a building over here, just kind of watching the situation. So he thought, well, I'm going to give that guy a tract. So he walked over and he's going to give the guy a tract. And the guy said, oh, he said, save it. He said, I'm too stupid to learn anything. Okay. I mean, what do you say to a guy like that? Well, this guy just said, well, he said, everybody knows some things, and he said, everybody doesn't know some things. He said, watch this. So he walked away from the guy, and he yelled at the top of his lungs. A bunch of people walked around. He said, hey, stupid! And all these people stopped and looked at him. He said, see, look at that. All them people admitted they're stupid. And the guy got a big kick out of it, laughed about it. He said, okay, I'll consider it. I mean, that was some wisdom. I mean, was the guy too stupid? Yeah, all of us are stupid about things. All of us may know one field, but we don't know another field. And that's how it works. You see, and the thing is the Lord, if the Lord in His grace gave us some wisdom, that's God's grace. Even the most knowledgeable person lacks knowledge in some areas of life. And here's a conversation I wish I could sit in. If you would, look in Acts chapter 18. And I admire all three people about this conversation. And to me, this would be very enjoyable to sit and watch. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And I'll give you the setting here. The setting is that you have a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, who are what the churches would call laity. You know, they're the pew sitters. Okay, and then you got Apollos. Highly educated, Christian college, seminary. I mean, went through all that stuff. I mean, Dr. So-and-so, probably got the DD after his name, which means dumb dog. And, or PhD, which means piled higher and deeper. And it doesn't really matter. Okay, so Apollos would have been highly educated. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says this, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria." So he's born in Alexandria. What's Alexandria known for? That was named after Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world, he liked this area, and he called this town Alexandria after himself. And he established a museum there, a very fancy museum, which means to muse or to think, to contemplate. He established a very famous school. It was known for a very famous school there, highly education. This is where all the new Bibles come out of, Alexandria. This is where Origen came out of, where he was the, quote, first Bible scholar. And so this area was an area known for its high education, and Apollos came from there. And then it says he's an eloquent man. In order for a man to be an eloquent speaker, he has to know his language well. He has to be educated in his language. So here's a guy, and he is speaking, and it also says he's mighty in the scriptures. So he's also somebody who's read through the scriptures up, and he had read through the scriptures at this time would have been Genesis to Malachi. That was the scriptures he had. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So all he knew of the New Testament was John the Baptist. Here we are sitting after Acts 15. The apostles have already gotten together. They have all discovered, hey, salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, it's no more John the Baptist. It's no more Acts 2:38. And all this guy was new, he was still stuck in Matthew 3. He has not been revealed anything about that. So here's a guy, very eloquent, very highly educated. He delivered some message in front of these people. And a husband and wife sitting in the pew or sitting in the audience or either standing, depending on where they were at, befriended him after he got done. So I can imagine them walking up to Apollos, hey, where are you? Yeah, you know, really enjoyed what you said. It was a blessing to me. You got a place? You got a motel for tonight? You got a room? Hey, if you don't, why don't you come over to our place? We'll give you something to eat and put you up for tonight. So in verse 26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. Now, what's his attitude? How dare you tell me? I mean, I'm the one that went to school. I'm the one that has all the degrees. And who are you to tell me? That's the general attitude, sadly. Why? Because meekness is not in there. So somehow this husband and wife took the time to make their faith personal, and they had the wisdom to know how to give information to a highly educated man in a way that this man, who was evidently humble enough, said, wow, I haven't seen that before. That makes that scripture more. Okay, now I can. Oh, this script. Oh, now I can see that. Boy, I am so thankful for that. And it says in verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped him much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You see, the thing I can imagine what's going on here is you have two people, husband and wife, who was revealed some things by God, and they wanted to give it to this man who God did not reveal it to, but yet he was highly educated and he got all this other good information. So how do we give this what God, oh man, he's not even going to accept it because of who we are. And they invited him over and had a discussion, and this man admired what they were taught by God because he was still a student. A lot of people get in that teaching realm and we lose our student attitude. And the Lord wants us to keep that. And when we probably, even like Daniel, when he gets up to be 90 years old, he's reading some things Jeremiah wrote, and he said, oh, I learned some things, Daniel chapter 9. The Lord was still teaching him. You know, the thing is, we're students until we see Jesus face to face. And it's going to be that way. It should be that way. Who's listening? We ought to be. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize faith. In this context, faith is growth in faith. And Lord, help us all to grow in faith. And Lord, I do pray that when you do grant us some knowledge, there are some things we can know for certain. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. That's for certain. And there's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's for certain. And the God of the Bible inspired a book and kept it pure for today. That's for certain. And it's for certain that I didn't come from a monkey. That's for certain. There's a lot of things that we can certainly know in life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be so certain of those things that we can gently and humbly declare to others those certainties. And I pray that you'd help us to be so grateful to the guide into all truth, the Spirit of God. What an honor and a privilege that God would even show us anything. He could keep us in the dark. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to be students of your book until the day we see you face to face. And then we won't be seeing through this glass darkly so much. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be good students of your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll just be dismissed.